that really fits in very well, actually, with what we're sharing about today, about where he's talking about just living, just breathing, and just praying to a God that I believe in. It's really talking about being totally devoid of passion. Just before we open the Word this morning, this little clip that I tried to show you last week that didn't work. I've got the proper one here today. I'll just show you this clip, and then we'll pray, and then we'll open the Word together. Just have a quick look at this little clip. This is the one that you missed out on last week. Okay, that's the clip. Life is short, isn't it? That's what life is like. That's what it feels like. It gets faster and faster and faster, and we're on our way, and we're all going to end up in the tomb one day. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Lord, as we open the Word today, Father, that just be a passion in every heart, Father, that we'll realize that we have one life to live, Father, and Lord, that we're going to live this life effectively for your kingdom. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this 1 month to live challenge, Lord, that we're a part of, Father. And I pray, Lord, today, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord, that we not waste this life that we've got, Lord, but you'll stir the passion in each and every heart today, Lord. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as we said, we're doing the 1 month to live. There's four main areas in this 1 month to live series, and I trust you've already started that in home groups. If you haven't got one of the books because you haven't been to home group, you want to get a hold of one of the books, see me afterwards and we'll work out how we can get you one of those books, because it's important that we're all on the same page. And again, home group leaders, anyone who's not here, say, look, guys, you're missing out. You need to be here because God is changing your hearts. That's some great testimonies just from last Sunday. Great emails and some people just testifying, really stirred up by what God is doing in their lives. And I just praise God for that, because we're going to live our lives every day as if we only had 1 month to live. What we're talking about today, the first area that we're looking at is to live passionately, to live passionately. And as we look in life, nothing really ever happens without any passion. Look at all art. In the arts area, if there's no passion, the art would never happen. Just think about the athletes that are just stir and they train and they work so hard. They do that because they're passionate. You look at these scientists that they've come up with these discoveries or cures. They do those things because they're driven by a passion that was within them. And passion is something that is very important for every one of us. And God is wanting and called every one of us to be a passionate person. Let's have a look at Mark 12, verse 30, as that'll come up there on the screen. It says, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And so it's talking to us. It's talking to us about loving the Lord with all the passion that is within us, with everything that is within us, to love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer, intelligence, energy, passionate. Because God has created every one of us to be a passionate person. Every single one of us, God has called us to be a passionate person. And it doesn't matter about our personality type. We're not talking about your personality. We're not talking about, whether you're extroverted or whether you're more introverted. I'm not talking about that at all. A passionate person is someone that feels deeply. And God has called every one of us to feel deeply. Why? Because he is a God that actually feels deeply. We have a passionate God who feels deeply. He's called every one of us to be a passionate person. Nothing to do with your personality. You may feel, look, I'm a little bit shyer, a little bit more introverted. Well, that's got nothing to do with it. It's about feeling deeply. That's what passion is. It's to be a passionate person. God has called every one of us to be a passionate person. And so I encourage you, that's what we're talking about living our life passionately. Don't hide behind, that's not me, I'm just quiet and reserved. Nothing to do with personality. It's about feeling deeply. That's what we're talking about, passion. And if we keep our eyes upon the Lord who made us and realize that he is a passionate God, we'll know that we are called to be a passionate people that live our lives passionately under him. There's another scripture, Romans 12:11. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Just now, every one of you has got a little outline there. You want to take that out, because it's got the word keep there. You might want to underline on that the word keep. Keep the fervor, keep the passion. And it says to keep it because it says that passion is something that you can lose. You can actually lose your passion. You can lose your passion for the things of God. You can lose your passion for life. You can lose your passion. And the problem is that in life, when we tend to have difficulties, we have struggles, we have problems, things that come against us, they tend to just drain that passion out of us. But God has called us to be a passionate people, have a passionate life. So a guy called Howard Thurman has said, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." And so God wants us to be alive in Him. He wants us to have that passion in our life. The problem for us is that things tend to come into our lives and they tend to crowd us in our lives. We're trying to get crowded out in our lives. And the more and more crowded and busy and full that your life seems to be, then that very passion seems to drain out of us and seems to be crushed out of us, because there's so much to life, so many things happening, so much going on. Those things tend to crowd us and seem to crush that passion, or let that passion just drain away. How many of us, if you say, "Look, I don't have enough time," if you really feel, honestly, "I feel like there's just not enough time," put your hand up if you feel like that. I think probably most of us would feel like that a lot of the time. We feel that there is not enough time in our lives. Just the pressure of life, and it seems to sap that very passion out of us. There's a guy called Dr. Richard Stenson. He wrote a book called Margin. And in that book, he was really talking about in our lives that we all have a load and a limit. And there's a problem that when our load actually gets to our limit in our lives, the stresses and pressures. But he's talked about margin. If you have a look at your Bible, you have a look there that there's actually margins on your Bible. There's a margin on the outside. There's a margin dividing down there. Because without that sort of margin in life, and particularly if you're looking at your Bible, if there was no margins, just a whole lot of words would be very chaotic, very hard to follow. And people's lives become very chaotic and very confusing, very stressed out, because there's no space in their life. There's no margins in their life. And we need to be able to correct those margins. We're going to talk about that in our lives. And so living your life without these proper margins, without spaces, we're going to talk about that today, means your life will be so crowded and so chaotic and very hard to make sense of in our lives. And sometimes we live life maxed out in areas of just time, pressure, always so pressured in time. We live life maxed out in finances. There's no room anywhere in our lives, and that puts us under so much stress. Just want to show this little clip. This is a little clip from the movie Father of the Brides with Steve Martin. Many of you have seen this movie. Just want to show you this little clip because it really shows us really how life can be a little bit like this.
Oh, but you're lovely with your smile so warm and your cheeks so soft. There is nothing for me but to love you just the way you look tonight. Just the way you look tonight.
Well, I had to admit the wedding appeared to be a complete success. Now all I needed to make me happy was a dance with the bride.
Ladies and gentlemen, in just a few moments, Mrs. Annie Banks McKenzie will be tossing her bouquet in the foyer, and then she's off to Hawaii.
This I was not going to miss. The mob was headed through the living room, so I decided to take a shortcut.
Great wedding, George.
Oh, had a lovely time.
Excuse me.
Whoa! Ay, 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 ay.
I don't know. I haven't seen him.
Behind you. Keisha, Keisha, give me that one.
Should I throw it?
You missed it.
She was gone. My Annie was gone, and I was too late to say goodbye.
Okay. It just shows really how life is a little bit like that. Sometimes everything is so chaotic, everything is so crowded, something very special, very important. We miss out on doing something very important in our life because of everything, the crowd of everything gets in our life, the crowds get in our life. I want to have a look at a scripture in Luke chapter 5, and I want to read verses 18 to 20. And 24 to 26, it should be there on your outline and it'll come up also up on the screen. But we can be so crowded out, and the things that are important and precious to us, we miss out on that. We just get crowded out in life. It says in Luke 5, verses 18 to 20, then 24 to 26, it says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the mat through the tiles in front of the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority, so that's verse 24, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things this day. And really, that's how the way God wants us to live our life, that every day that we say, Lord, I've seen remarkable things. I've seen the goodness of God in this day. But this is a fascinating story because it talks of these people that are so focused and so determined in their life. There's certainly a passion in these men that were carrying this paralytic that they would wanted to take him to go and get healed. And what if we could actually live our lives like that, that we were so focused and so determined in our lives? But the problem that these men had is that there was a crowd. They probably had it all figured out, but there was this crowd that was in the way and that was blocking them from actually getting their friend to Jesus. And for many of us, such a crowded life, all the things that are so busy, the busyness of our lives that crowds our life so much, that actually blocks us and actually stops us from getting to what is so important, and that is getting to Jesus, having our relationship with him. And if our life really does get crowded out, you'll find that you end up going through the point in life where you just started going through the motions. And you're just sort of going through. You're just not really living, you're just existing, you're just surviving. And even in your relationship with God, even when you come to church on a Sunday morning, are you just going through the motions? Here I go again. And that can happen if your life is crowded out and there's a separation that can come in that intimacy with Christ when we let our life to be crowded out. You can become numb in your emotions, your responses. You're in the presence of God and God is speaking to us, and yet for you, seems so far away, seems so distant. And we're in worship. People are passionately lifting their hands and worshiping God. But for you, you're a little bit disconnected and not really focused and not really there. Physically, maybe you're here, but you really become numb in your emotions. And that's certainly what can happen to us, that if we allow things in our life to crowd us to such an extent, that'll block us in our getting closer to Christ and to growing in him. And that's really what we want to talk about today, about living passionately, that we can get through the crowd of life, and that we will be able to be people that are fully engaged with our spirit, with our emotions, our mind, our thinking, and that we are really rising to be everything that God wants us to be, not going through the motions, not living in a routine or going just through, here we go again, but there's a passion, something that stirs in our lives. One of the things that these guys did, and that's the first thing that you can put down there, if you haven't already done so, written down, is that if we really want to see a change in our life, and if you feel like that, you just feel crowded out, you feel pressured, you feel stressed all of the time, then something needs to happen in our lives. And certainly that's what happened in this story. These guys, they did something drastic. You can write that in there. First thing is that you need to do something drastic. If your life is like that, if you can relate to what I have said today, then making a little adjustment here and there is not going to cut it. That's not enough. There needs to be a drastic change needs to come into our hearts, needs to come into our lives. We need to do something drastic in our lives. And certainly these guys did something really drastic. They're taking their paralyzed friend and they're taking, if they know Jesus is down, they're taking him there. The room is so chock-packed, the house has got people all around it. And they did something pretty drastic. They get up there, they climb up on the roof, they rip a hole in the roof. That's pretty drastic. If anyone came into church this morning because they were so quick, they couldn't get in the door, they did that. You would think, yeah, that's pretty drastic, isn't it? And it's certainly very drastic. They ripped a hole in the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. Something very, very drastic. And that's something that we really need to do. See, when our problem is the crowding of life, issue for us, it's not something of time management. This is not a time management problem. There's a whole lot of time management solutions and ideas and books and all sorts of stuff you can do on time management. This isn't a time management problem. This really is a life management problem. And it's something that every one of us needs to make sure that we get it right, that we have that passion. Or otherwise, that you will find that the stresses and pressures of life will crowd you out, that you will become numb and indifferent, even to God, the one who loves us so passionately in our relationship with God, if we allow everything to be crowded out. And one of the drastic things that we can do is that every day when we get up is we can ask the question, what would I do if I only had 1 month to live? How would I live this day if I only had 1 month to live? That's something that we need to ask that question every day. What would I do if I only had 1 month to live? Because people who are in that situation, as we saw that great clip last week, they're in that situation, all of a sudden they find a clarity and they find a focus in their life. In fact, somebody, when I was at National Conference during the week, had a fantastic time, and someone was just testifying of somebody in their church, actually, who's just found out that this church actually got about 4 or 5 people that have cancer at the moment, and just shared a couple of the testimonies of those people that said they just felt such an incredible peace. They're believing for a healing, but there's just this incredible peace. And all of a sudden, there's a clarity and there's a focus that's come upon them about really what is important in life. And really, that's what this is about. It's about living our lives on what really is important in life. And everything suddenly comes into focus. You realize what is important in life. And the most important thing in life is relationships. We said that last week. We're made for relationship. God has created us for relationships. And you got 1 month to live, all of a sudden every relationship that you have suddenly becomes into focus. Suddenly the spotlight comes onto that whole area of relationships. And people, an openness comes. They begin to say the things that maybe they've never really said before. And they begin to forgive people that maybe they've held on and they've never really forgiven them before, and even ask forgiveness to people that maybe they've never asked forgiveness of before. The whole area of relationships, what is important, suddenly becomes into focus. The whole spotlight comes upon that. And they suddenly realize the big picture of life. And we get caught up in so much stuff, but you've just suddenly realized you've got 30 days to live, and everything, you begin to unclutter your life. All the stuff, you begin to unclutter your life and you begin to think, what is important? What is the important things in our heart, in our life? You decide what is important in your life and then you begin to cut out everything else. Well, what if we actually began to live like that? Don't have to wait to be told you've only got 30 days to live. But what if we actually deliberately and intentionally said, no, Lord, I'm going to unclutter all the stuff out of my life that doesn't really need to be there. And I'm going to focus on what is really important in my life. If we decided that we were going to live our lives in such a way, how powerful and how awesome that would be. But how do you decide that? How do you decide in your life? If you wrote a list of all the things and all the stuff, all the things in your life, all the things that pressure crowds you, the big crowd of your life that somehow separates you at times and maybe numbs you, and How do you choose that? How do you prioritize all those things if you wrote them all down? And because a lot of the stuff that crowds us isn't bad stuff. It's not actually bad things. It's actually some good things can be the very things that are crowding our life. And so how are we going to distill that? How are we going to know? Well, what are those really important things? Well, the really important things in life are the very, very simple things. They're not the things that people are necessarily going to turn around and praise you and say, oh, fantastic job. They're not the things where you're going to get some sort of a reward directly back for it. But they're the simple things that are the really important things. As a parent, you put your children to bed, you tuck your kids into bed. That's a really important thing. And when your children are talking to you, you actually are listening to your kids. You're actually listening to what they're saying. It's spending time with your spouse, your husband, your wife. It's talking to them. It's sitting down. It's listening. It's heart-to-heart sharing. It's time with your children. It's with your family. It's doing those things. They're some of the things that are very important things. But like everything else, they don't have a deadline. There's no deadline on those things. Oh, look, you know, I can do it tomorrow. I can do it later on. And because there's no deadline, they're the things that can really drift. And all of the important things, all the things that put pressure and surround and crowd us, they're the things that can crowd out those things that perhaps are the most precious things in our lives. And so we need to learn to distill that and not to leave those important things out of our lives. It's so easy to do that. They're the things that are so important in life. And if you had 1 month to live, you wouldn't be wasting time. You would be doing everything with relationships, with family, with friends, with people you know that don't know Jesus Christ. Oh, witness to them next Christmas dinner. Well, they may not make it, neither might you, to next Christmas dinner. Everything suddenly comes into clarity. Everything suddenly comes into focus. And so we begin to look at what is important in our life. The other thing that we begin to do is just like these guys did, is they probably figured we've got one crack at this, one chance to get our friend here. We know Jesus is here, but he might not come by this way again. And so they had one crack at it. They had the one chance. And so what they did is they removed all the obstacles to do that. And you would do that. It wouldn't matter if there's time or distance or whatever. You would get over all of the distances. I have to drive this far. I have to do... It wouldn't matter. You remove every obstacle. These guys, they had a roof and they came up to that and they just ripped the roof off. They removed the obstacles. But for us, a lot of people, we get stuck at the obstacles. A lot of us, when we see something's important, but some of us just sit up on the roof and we're just left sitting on the roof. Gee whiz, you know, there's a roof here. I better not mess with that. But these guys, I don't care if they had to pay for the roof. They probably did have to repair the damage at least that they'd done. But some people get stuck up on the roof and they think, oh, gee, this is going to cost money. But look, it's just a roof. It's just a roof. It's just a thing. And it's the people, the priceless things are the people that are in our lives. And they're the important things. But some people get so caught up. And maybe the roof for you is your job that you work 10 days a week. So there's no time for anyone or anything else. You're working 10 days a week. You're a miracle person. Some people live like they are. So busy and all of that. So they're sitting up on the roof. And so caught up in something. But what about the people? That's the important thing. And so we need to remove whatever obstacles. We've got to do something drastic. If you had 30 days to live, you would do something very radical and very drastic in our lives. And that's what we need to do. So that's the first thing. Do something drastic in your life. If you're really going to be serious about this 1 month to live, if you're going to be someone who changes your life, if you're going to come and go, another thing we're doing, going through the motions, man, you're going to miss something in your life. This is an opportunity that you have. And I encourage you with all my heart, grab a hold of it with all your heart, with all your life. So we've got to do something drastic. The second thing is to expect the unexpected. You can write that in, expect the unexpected. Because even when you begin to realize and you say, look, these things are important. These are my priorities. These are the things that are important to me. These are the things that really matter in my life. And so we begin to make all sorts of plans according to those priorities. If you have priorities, you plan according to the priorities that you have. Well, if you're sensible that you do. And so we began to realize that. But the problem with life is that life sometimes interrupts us. You've got it all planned out. You've got it all worked out. And all of a sudden, life interrupts us in some way. Life's always crazy in different ways, always hectic, chaotic. Life suddenly interrupts. Because these guys had it all mapped out. They knew Jesus is coming down. They sit down. They have a little meeting. Well, look, Jesus is coming. Paralyzed friend is here. Well, this guy, we need to get into Jesus. He needs to get healed. So they plan it all out. They go along and they pick up the friend and they walk there for however long they walk carrying their friend and they carry him there And they get to the house. Yet Jesus is there. Plan going really like the crowd. They weren't banking on the fact that the place was going to be so crowded. They can't even get anywhere near getting him into there. And that's what happens to us at times. We know what we want to do. We have a priority in our lives, whether it's with our family or whatever it is, but it doesn't always seem to work out the way that we thought it was going to work out. See, when that happens in our life, when our plans get messed up, that's really when the rubber hits the road about our own faith in God. Do we really believe that God is in control of our lives or not? Do we really believe? Do we really have faith in God? Do we really trust him that God is really in control of our lives? And quite often that'll happen to us. See, what they could have done is when they're there, you may have great dreams for your kids. You might have had great dreams for this and all these things that you were going to do in your life and all these wonderful things, and life just happened to you and it didn't mess up the whole deal, and you've struggled with that. Well, these guys, what they could have done is they could have got there and said, well, we did our best. We tried. Look, we carried it. We've carried this guy for miles, and you know he's not that light really after a while. And well, at least we gave it a go. We did our best, and then just gave up and walked away. Take the friend back just the way. But they didn't do that. See, sometimes when life comes and it happens to us, we need to first of all come to God and say, God, this is not what I wanted, and this is not what I was expecting, not what I was planning. But Lord, I acknowledge that you are in control. And when we allow God to really be in control, because we quite often say, oh, Lord, I put you in control, but we're just saying that. We're not really doing that. How many times have you said that yourself? Lord, I just give this to you. But you haven't really, because you walk home with it and all the emotion and all the other stuff, everything is still there. You haven't done it. You might have felt good for the moment, but you've never actually made that transition, made that change. But it's to come to the point and say, God, we really surrender control to you in this area. I surrender actually my whole life to you. And when you do that, God begins to put other things into your heart. God is a creative God, and he gave these guys, there was a creative solution to them. Well, I wouldn't have thought of getting up on the roof and digging a hole in the roof. I don't know how many of you would have thought of that. But when they were open, then they got to the roof, and then they said, yeah, they ripped the hole in the roof, and down they went. And so we need to surrender everything to our heart, everything to God. And see, when you're really passionate about something, when passion is in your life, when something happens to you that you don't expect, you don't just give up. If you're devoid of passion, and I had a plan without a passion, then something happens to me, I abandon my plan straight away. Oh, well, at least I gave it a go. But if you're passionate about something, come hell or high water, you're in there and it's a conviction, go, God, this is of you, and you come through and God makes a way. But there's that point of transition where you just say, Lord, I just surrender everything. Because stuff happens in life. A lot of the things that happen to us, we never planned for that to happen. You probably had it all mapped out, all worked out. This is what's going to happen. And bang, 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 where did all this come from? But when stuff happens, that's the test for us. Is God really in control of my life? Do I really trust God with my life? Do I really trust him with every part of my life? One of the things, the other thing is that when we begin to allow God, we surrender truly to God, and things that will happen to us that maybe we didn't expect, then God will begin to work in a way that we didn't expect either. It's that issue of control. If we get that organized, get that right in our lives, Lord, I surrender truly to you, because we sing it a lot, we say it a lot, we pray it a lot, but if we really do that totally in our hearts, And even when unexpected stuff happens to us, when we do that, then you'll find that you unlock God working in unexpected ways. So they got their friend and they lower him down. And this guy is thinking, woohoo, I'm here. Well done, I'm here. And what's he expecting? He's expecting to be healed. So he's there, he's waiting for his healing. Jesus walks up to him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. He's thinking, what? I didn't come here for that. Oh, can't you see? Look, I'm sort of here and I sort of crippled and they lowered me down. And Jesus did something very unexpected. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And sometimes in a situation, even when we surrender it and control it, hand it over to God, God will work in a way that we didn't expect. Because God knows what we need far better than what we need. This guy, he needed more than a physical healing. He needed a spiritual healing. God knew exactly what he needed. Sometimes in the situation, we don't know what we needed. This guy thought, well, it's quite obvious, isn't it? I just need a healing. No, God knows far greater than what we do. He knows what we need, even when we don't know what we need. And in the chaos and the mess of a situation, Jesus comes down and he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But he didn't just leave it with that either. As we read a little bit later, and he said, "Look, just so you know that we can... the Son of Man can heal sins," he says, "and because of your faith," and lift him up, "take up your mat, go home." And he healed him. He did a wonderful miracle. But it's that whole issue. You can come to that point where a life that is truly surrendered to God is a passionate life. That's where passion comes into our life. If we learn to do that, to expect the unexpected and allow God to work in our lives. A lot of the people, when we get really upset, is... where things don't work out the way that we wanted them to work out. Now, every one of us faces stresses. Jesus, in his last 30 days upon the earth, he suffered stresses. I think one of the most stressful times is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's about to be crucified. And just as he's the torment of that and the emotion of that, and it's like the sweat was like drops of blood, the intensity of that moment of all that he was about to go through on my behalf and on your behalf. And we will all have times, pressure times in our lives. The thing is where it's a problem when people live with constant pressure upon their lives and stresses. And if something hits you for more than a day and you're living in the stress for a day, 2 days, a week, a month, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. And the issue that is wrong in that is that you're trying to control something that God never intended you to control. If you feel that stress and that pressure, not just in a moment of time, we'll all feel that, but if you're constantly living in that, and things are just getting you down and you're feeling depressed and the burden down, it means you're trying to control things that God never intended you to control. And it could be a number of things. It could be other people. It could be your family. It could be anything else. And God never intended that. He's saying, "No, look, you really give that to me and those stresses will not take over your life. You will not find that you're going to be surrounded and boxed in by all of those things. Don't try to control things that God never asked you to control. So, Lord, I give you my life and I'm going to give this situation to you. And you know you have. It's no longer is it something that is just crippling burden upon you. If you're living in the stress of it every day, you find that your passion is totally sapped out of you. That when you come to church to worship, all you're thinking about is, woe is me, woe is that situation. This is getting me down, it's wearing me down. You have not surrendered that to God. And so that's a great little test for us. But if we can do that, say, Lord, I truly give you control in my life. And Lord, I'm not going to try to control what I can't control. And Lord, I'm going to release it to you and I'll let you do the unexpected. And expect that, that when we surrender things to God, he's going to work in ways that we never expected, far better than we can ask or imagine. You've got your little life all mapped out. You've got it all worked out, what is going to happen. Well, God who sees the whole deal, he says, look, that's nice, but really, I got this for you. And when stuff happens to us, we think it's all falling apart. No, God is bigger than that. He's bigger than the messes, and he's able to work it through for us in our lives. So that was the second thing. The third thing that we need to do is to create God's space in our lives. You need to consciously, we all need to consciously create that space in our lives. It says in Luke 5:19, it says, at the last part, it says, into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So these guys, they created a space. There wasn't really a space. The thing was just so crowded. But these guys, they deliberately and intentionally, they break the hole in the roof. Zip, there's Jesus down there. And in that little space that's there, they actually created the space that their friend could encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to create space in our lives to meet Jesus. It's so important. If you're not doing that, then you're going to struggle. You're going to find there's no passion in your life. And you can look at your own life. If you find that you're really struggling in your life, you're struggling in your walk, you struggle during worship, you struggle in, then I would say to you that you've not allowed space, created God's space. You have to actively do that. It doesn't just happen because everything else will crowd in on you. We've got an inbuilt natural tendency to clutter our lives up. And we'll do that. It will just happen. So we will have to deliberately and intentionally be making that space where we spend that time with the Lord. We've got to create that in our lives. And one of the things that we fall into is that we tend to, as I talked a little bit about yesterday, last time about today and tomorrow and yesterday, we talked about that last week. But it's we can always fall into the trap of the when-then thinking. When this happens, then I will. When it's not so busy at work, when it's not so pressured, then I will spend time with the Lord. When I have a lot more time, then I'm going to share with my friends who knows whether they're living 30 days or I'm living 30 days. And we live, we allow that into our heart. We can't think like that. We've got to not allow that to creep in to our lives. Mark 1, 35 to 38, you can read this up on the screen. It says this: very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." So even Jesus had to create space in his life. Jesus had to do that. Jesus had to create space in his life so that he could spend time with God, with his Father, one-on-one, an intimate relationship. Jesus needed to do that. Jesus had to do that. One of the things that we're encouraging everybody in is with the grow daily. And you know that the letters of grow, we know what it stands for the church, but in this it's getting alone with God, creating space. Get alone with God. Read a passage, observe it, apply it, and then spend time worshipping and praying. I encourage you to be doing that. Because if you're not doing that, your passion is going to go up and down. Circumstances will affect you, and you'll find you have difficulty coping. You'll find that it's difficult to be motivated. You'll find that even coming to church becomes hard. Everything in life becomes so much harder when you don't put that space in your life. And if you want to be one that is going to be a passionate person, living the life that God made you to live, then I encourage you with that. So it's interesting what they said to Jesus, because the problem with most of us, a lot of us, is we run around, we try to please everybody all the time. You can't do that. They said to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for you." And basically what they're saying, "Jesus, you're disappointing people. You're letting them down. There's people, the sick people who are not being healed. There's people that need encouragement and who are not being encouraged." And they're sort of really hanging this guilt trip on Jesus, saying, "Everyone is looking, everyone wants you. What do you think you're doing?" Jesus gives a very interesting response. He says, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's not go to the crowd, to all of the pressing, crushing needs and all of those things." No, he says, "Let's go to another place." And he wants to draw aside, and he wanted to spend that time. And sometimes people can guilt us. They can try to put all sorts of demands and expectations on you. And if you run around trying to do all of that, you'll feel pressured. You stretch. Everybody wants a bit of you. You stretch to the limit, and you'll find that you let the Lord just be crowded out of your life. It can happen to everyone. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to all of us if we don't intentionally create that space and put that priority in our life. Jesus separated himself from the crowd, and that is the secret to maintaining that passion in your life. That is the secret. Jesus needed to do that. Jesus, the Son of God, God coming down in flesh, walking among us, he needed to separate himself from the crowd. And that's what we need to do. If we want to be passionate people, you need to separate yourself from the crowd. We talked about no excuses last week. Don't make up the excuse that, "Look, I'm just too busy to do that. I'd love to do that. Gee, wouldn't that be nice?" But there's a scripture in Proverbs 10:27. It says, "Reverence for God adds hours to each day." It's the Living Bible. "Reverence for God adds hours to each day." See, the time with God is what brings clarity. Sometimes I have so many things going on, I can't even think of some of the things I'm supposed to be doing. Some people, they want to help me. Well, that's fine if you can help me. But if I can't even think what I'm supposed to be doing, then how can I even get you to help me? Because I can't even think of it myself. And I know that whenever I feel crowded in, Lord, I just need to take time right now. I need to get aside with you, and I just need to just spend some time, just to read the word, just to pray. Take that time. And you find that when you do that, everything suddenly becomes clear. You know, God, it just, everything suddenly makes sense. It seems like it didn't make sense before. You spend time with God, and it all of a sudden makes sense. So the reality is, none of us, not one person here, without excuses, without exception, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, can let that go. "Oh, I'm too busy." The truth is that we don't have enough time not to give God time. You're too busy not to spend time with God. Because if you don't spend that, then it'll be just this confused mess of clarity, and there'll be things that you didn't do, should have done. But it's amazing how you can actually get everything done. Sometimes I'm going to think, "Man, look, how did I ever get all that done?" Because the day before I thought, "Man, I'm not going to go get all this done. There's no way." You spend time with the Lord and everything just, he multiplies your time. It's quite amazing. He makes us so more effective. And so I encourage you with that, that you will spend that time. If you've got a list of all the things you've got to do, top of your list, spending time with God. Today, not tomorrow. Forget tomorrow. Remember that was the devil's language. He's in the tomorrow. Today, make him number one and you'll find that you've suddenly got more time. Everything comes into clarity and comes into focus. Let's just watch this little clip now of this lady.
I don't want to have a regrets life. When I get to be 80 or 90, I want to look back and say I really lived. When I heard about the 30-day challenge, I thought, what things do I need to change in my life to really live like I want to live? And the first thing I thought of was the one thing I didn't want to do the most, which was forgive my ex-husband for leaving me to be a single mom of a little bitty kid. And that was actually one of the first things I did. And that made a big, big difference. So I would encourage anyone doing this to really, really take it to heart, internalize it, and make it real, make it a part of your life. For me, it was forgiving people I thought had harmed me or had harmed me, letting it go and finding peace with all these situations in my life that I didn't like. And it was also finding joy and happiness in the little things, like eating dinner with my little girl at our Dora the Explorer table. I mean, how much simpler can it be? And how much more wonderful can that be? Coloring with her, playing with our little Play-Doh. I mean, little bitty things I've learned to take to heart. So I would encourage people just to look on the website because it's awesome. Read the book. I'm sure it's going to be great. And really internalize it and make it your own. And really, really do it. I mean, really, I sat down and I really looked at all the different things I would want to do if I only seriously knew I had 30 days to live. What would I change? And it was a lot of forgiveness and it was a lot of finding joy and peace and happiness in the little things, the everyday little things. I've really learned to enjoy every single moment I have with my little girl. Even if I have 30 more years to go, she's only going to be two once, and I only have this little moment with her. So even though I'm a single mom and I'm on a commission income, so the more I work, the more money I make, it doesn't matter. I've turned that over to God, and I leave as late as possible, and I pick her up as early as possible, and I spend as much time with her because she's what's really important. If I only had 30 days left to live, I would literally just quit my job and wish them all well in a nice, sweet way and be done with it. I would spend it all with my kids, so why should I spend all of the time I have while she's two working? It just doesn't make any sense to me. And so I started journaling for my daughter. If I only had 30 days to go, I would want to leave a legacy for her. I want her to have a God that she can lean on. She won't have a mom if I'm not here. I want her to have a God that she can lean on. I'm journaling to her the things that happen to me in everyday life and how God helps me through those situations or how God is there for me to help me rejoice in the things that are wonderful. I just had a girlfriend who had a 19-year-old who died out of the blue. She was in a car accident. She was 19 years old on a regular old Saturday night. You never, ever know how much time you have. So I think this is a good opportunity to take the time we have and really live it. Well, I would encourage everyone to go look at the website, onemonthtolive.com, because it's amazing. The sound bites on there, the blogs people have left, have just absolutely touched my heart. So I'd encourage everyone to go see the website, and I would also encourage everyone to read the book.
It's very powerful that when everything suddenly becomes into focus and to live your life, and just those little things are so important in our lives. And maybe some of the things you're thinking, well, what I'm going to do? So maybe you got to do something. Well, what are you going to do? Because if you go home and do nothing, and you do this whole thing and do nothing, then you'll find that you haven't changed. And you will not be the person that God has made you to be. He wants us to bring those changes. Now, part of the thing is that all of us, with the last area quickly, is that we need a constant reminder. We need to be reminded, because remember that passion leaks. And so that we need to be reminded. We need to keep a constant reminder. And certainly for this man. See, when Jesus healed this paralytic, this paralyzed guy got healed, Jesus just didn't say, get up and off you go. He said, take up your mat and go. Now, he didn't need that mat. That was his mat. That was his begging mat that would have been there. He didn't need that life anymore. But Jesus said, look, just take that as a reminder. And I'm sure when he got to a place, he'd stick it up on the mantelpiece. And when he sees that every day, he goes, yeah, this is a reminder to me that I've overcome the crowd, that I've overcome and I've pushed through. And the thing to remind us is when you wake up every day to ask yourself, our reminder is, what would I do if I only had 30 days to live? Ask ourselves every day, ask the question, what would I do if I only had 1 month to live? What would I do? And for us over this next 30 days, I encourage you to be reading that chapter of the book every day. Every day. Don't make excuses, oh, I'm too busy. No, no. You're making excuses, then already don't make excuses. Say, no, Lord, I'm going to be what you want me to be, Lord. I'm going to read that little chapter, read the chapter of that My Month to Live book. There's little devotions. I'm going to do that. And then ongoing, I'm going to spend time with the Lord every single day of my life because I need that. I need that. I need to have that. I need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. I need to be reminded of who God is, because when life happens, if you don't have that, life will overwhelm you. It'll crowd you out, and it's ready and willing, wanting to crowd you out. So we need to not allow those things to overcrowd us in our lives. And finally, there's a scripture, Luke 5:25. It says, immediately he stood up in front of him, took what had been lying, and went home praising God immediately. He didn't mess around. And there's something about now, people. There's something about now for us as a church. Something about now for you. You don't honestly know how long. I pray that we've all got a long and full life. I honestly don't know. So there's something about now, doing something now. Make the changes. Do something now. I encourage every one of us to do that. We're going to close with this final clip and then just one more scripture. Just watch this. This is a couple that really took this seriously, and they made a particular change in their life. It may not be relevant to you, but maybe there's other areas that you need to do something drastic and see the fruit of that. Let's just watch this last clip.
When we had reached the 30-point mark, because we were always in this little campaign of ours, we were always neck and neck, within 2 pounds of one another. And when she lost 30 and I'd lost 30, I was working out that morning. I gave her 2 15-pound dumbbells at breakfast. I said, I'd been working out before she gets up, and then I made breakfast. And she came in, and I handed her 2 15-pound dumbbells. I said, can you hold those for a second? She looked at me like I was a nut. So she's holding them, and I said, what do you want me to do? I said, walk up and down the steps for just a second. With these? Yeah. So she walks up and down the steps. She looks at me, I'm putting these down. What is this about? And I said, that was the weight you used to carry. Well, in June, Karen and I got to celebrate our 26th anniversary, and it was a dream anniversary vacation. It was something we'd looked forward to for all of our marriage. We really didn't get to do much on our 25th. It wasn't that great of an event. But the 26th, we prepared for at least a year in advance, and we were so excited because we got to go to Maui. And it was something we'd always wanted to do, and we got to take this vacation without our 5 kids, as much as we loved them. It was our first trip in 20 years without children, and it was like a second honeymoon.
It was pretty incredible. We'd planned it so far in advance, and like Alan said, this was the first time without the kids, and it's like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And we just had a blast.
I think the reason our 26th anniversary was so amazing to me was because I was rediscovering in my life my passion for life. I felt like I'd really lost it. I'd gotten so preoccupied with making a living, I felt like I was losing my life, or at least my passion for it. And I think the turning point for me was when we were at Karen's parents' 50th anniversary, they took a family portrait of us. And when that was developed and mailed to us and I looked at that, it was a major turning point. I had to get off the dime. I realized I was letting myself go, and physically and spiritually. And so I was presented with this challenge by our pastor. What would you do if you only had 30 days left to live? And I said, if I can't honor God with my body, how can I honor him with my heart? And so I took this challenge on to get back in shape and shed some of the pounds I had been gaining.
Well, when Alan first came home and told me about what Pastor Kerry had shared with him and started thinking about it myself, and Alan told me what his goals were, well, they were right in sync with what my goal was.
I felt really convicted that our fifth child, who was 11 years old, wasn't getting from his dad the energy and the time that I had given my other kids. I'd come home tired, just worn out, and just wanted to lay on the couch, eat some ice cream, watch a little TV, and go to bed, and leave Jeremy out of the loop. And I felt terrible about that as a dad. So I thought, to get some more energy, I need to get in shape. And we really discovered that when we got on the same side of a struggle, which this was a struggle for us, it united our hearts. And we began having dinners together, which we really kind of avoided because she was preoccupied in her career, I was preoccupied in my career. And we were just existing. We weren't really living anymore, so we'd both lost our passion, I think.
Well, the best part of this challenge was obviously losing the weight. We both together have lost over 100 pounds, more than 50 pounds each. And that's been incredible. I mean, you feel better, you're more prone to do things with your kids and enjoy life a little bit more, and more confident too in the things that you do, because you have more respect for yourself, I think, because you've taken this challenge on and able to accomplish something.
The journey together was amazing because it helped me to rediscover my passion in life, my passion in my marriage, and just accomplishing those goals together, being on the same side of the struggle. Things were going great. I mean, we were shedding pounds and we were getting a lot of response from people going, are you okay? You look so different, you know, and we found it motivational for others. There were some in our small group that also began a nutritional plan as well. And but then all of a sudden, one Saturday when I was running and working out, I felt something strange in my chest. I came in from my run and I was doing a light workout in the garage, and my wife came out and she said, you okay? And I said, yeah, I just feel a little funny in my chest. I finished my workout, but I'm still starting to feel more cold and just different. I couldn't put my finger on it. I thought maybe I was getting bronchitis or something. I finished my meal, came to church that Saturday night, and in between services, the two services on Saturday night, I went in to see Pastor Kerry and said, I think I'm going to have to go home, not be able to serve in the next service. I'm not feeling well. And he asked me what was wrong. And I said, I feel kind of cold and clammy. I've had a little bit of pain down my left arm. And he immediately said, you go to the emergency room. At his request, I just drove myself to the hospital. And when I got there, they ran the typical test and said, oh, things don't look too bad. You know, we'll just wait for the doctor. I waited about 3 hours and my wife finished serving and she called me, hey, where are you? And I said, well, I'm at the hospital. I said, well, who are you visiting? I said, well, I'm in the emergency room. And I told her what happened. So they came, sat with me until the doctor could see me. And when they ran the test, they said, hey, you've had an event sometime today. And we need to take this serious and we need to check it out. You had a heart attack. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. I thought their tests were wrong. I said, you need to run these tests again because I really feel fine. I just want to go home. And Karen was sitting there and it was surreal. And the doctor said, these tests never lie. They're as accurate as a pregnancy test. And they put the oxygen on me, began to treat me as a heart attack patient in the emergency room. And for a split second, I had this panic of, wow, I had a heart attack. I don't get that. And then an amazing peace came over me like a warm blanket. I couldn't explain it. The only thing that took away my peace, that moment that the doctor said I had a heart attack and that there was no doubt, it was amazing, really, inside the peace I had. But when I saw you sitting in the chair beside me, I kept thinking of all the weight that would fall on your shoulders and the responsibility. I know you carry a lot. But to carry that alone was unimaginable to me and unfair to you. And I'm so thankful that God gave me a second chance, and that this thing worked out and we could move on with our lives together. I'm just so thankful for you and for your support. Love you too.
Well, I'm definitely glad that I took the challenge. And it has definitely changed our lives, changed our marriage, our family, made us appreciate each other so much more. He makes my breakfast, packs me a lunch, takes really good care of me, treats me real special, and honors me.
I'm so thankful that just from a simple challenge, that we took some steps of action together. It drew us closer together. It revived the passion in my life for what I do, for who I am as a husband, as a father. And I'm enjoying the moments more than I ever enjoyed before. So I would just say, if you're considering the challenge, take the 30-day challenge. What would you do if you had 30 days left to live? Because it could save your life.
Very, very powerful, isn't it? Let's just stand to our feet. And this does encourage you. As I said, you can go through the motions and you can do all of this. And but my encouragement to every one of us, let's let our life be crowded out with everything else. Don't allow your life to crowd out God even in your life. And to make that space and to really put the Lord as number one, really trust Him, allow Him to be in control of your life. Some people may even need to do some drastic. For them, their couple were late. For them, losing weight was something. But he had a heart attack, which made him suddenly realize that this is real, this stuff. This is actually real. And let's not wait until we have to get confronted with a situation before we suddenly, I've really got to do something in my life, before we suddenly begin to appreciate what is precious and what's important in our lives. And the most important thing is that our heart is still before God. It says in Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to pray. I just want us to stand here quietly without any music, without anything else, just for a moment. I just want you to still your heart in the presence of God and say, "Lord, this day I'm going to choose to make that space." So let's just pray. Fathers, we come here. Fathers, we look at our lives, Lord, it's so easy for the crowd. Lord, the crowd of just life, Lord, to surround us, Lord, to pressure us, to stress us, Lord, and to even come between us in that intimate sense. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that this day I pray for every person, Lord, that we will determine, Lord, that we're not going to go home today and just be the same and just do everything that we normally do and be whoever we normally are. But Father, that we'll make a decision, Lord, that we're going to make some deliberate changes in our life. Lord, whether they're simple ones, as spending time with the children, Lord, or the profound things, Lord, as we change our whole habit patterns in life, Father, whatever they are, Lord, whatever our circumstances, Lord, that we will just put you first in our lives. And Father, that we will have the right priorities in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to unclutter our lives, to untangle our lives. And Father, not to give in to the expectations of others, Lord, and the demands of others, but Father, Lord, just to have a heart that is yours. And Father, that that passion of life will be rediscovered for every person. Well, let your passion be in every heart, Father, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even as we put you first in everything, Lord, that we'll find that we can be so much more effective in every area of our lives. And so, Lord, we just still our hearts right now. Let's still our hearts. Lord, we still our hearts before you. Lord, we place every thought upon you. And Lord, even as we just, let's just imagine that the maddening crowd that maybe surrounds us, just see that fading away. And Lord, even now, Lord, we just still our hearts and say, "Yes, Lord, be Lord of my life. Lord, be Lord of my life. Lord, let me not crowd you out. But Father, let that passion for life, passion for you, stir in my heart, Father. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, we just still our hearts before you. Just see those things that have been stressing you or crowding you out, just see them drain away. And just still your heart. Lord, we just still our hearts in your presence now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just create space even right now in our hearts. Lord, let there be nothing that comes between you, us and you, Lord. Let there be nothing that crowds us out, Father. Lord, let us be a passionate people. Lord, as we go through life, Father, never overwhelmed. Lord, just full of your life, full of your joy. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Just touch our hearts. Touch our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.